If you'll go ahead and be turning to 2 Timothy, we'll consider chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray. Again, O Father, we come asking for your help, your grace, your mercy upon us as we look to your word. Consider what it means, how we might live out this truth, how your name might be glorified in an ever-increasing measure, your saints might be conformed to the image of Christ, who certainly lived a life in accordance with the will of the Father, moment by moment, every point of his life was in obedience to you, O Father. And so, Lord, enable us to glorify him. We know that you strengthen us and that you sanctify us and you work in us by your word. And so, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, work in us by your word, I ask. Amen. There's victory in Jesus. As I read this letter, I continue to get this sense of Timothy being weak, maybe discouraged, or one that will shrink back a bit, but Paul pushing him forward to labor for the sake of Christ, to not shrink back even just a little bit, rather to boldly guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to him. And so we found in last time, the chapter 2, verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then I think we can follow in verse 8, saying that this is a way that you're going to be strengthened. This is a way that you're going to be strengthened. God has graciously given us the gospel, and now Paul says that Timothy ought to remember. Remember. So verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Timothy, if you're going to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, then you need to remember Christ Jesus. So what should Timothy remember about Jesus Christ? Remember that he is risen from the dead. So, Timothy has been exposed to the gospel, no doubt. He's heard it preached by Paul. He's been taught. If his understanding of Jesus is that he suffered and died for the people of God, then that is only a partial understanding of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus indeed died, but he is not dead. He's got to be strengthened, you know. Timothy, be strengthened and labor on. Paul knows that he's about to depart. He says, my departure is soon at hand there, we'll find in chapter 4. And so he wants to raise up more gospel laborers, and he wants Timothy to be one of those because God has indeed gifted him to be laboring for the gospel. So it's only a partial understanding of Jesus Christ if you just focus on the fact that he died for the people of God. Jesus also lives, for on the third day, Jesus was resurrected from the grave. Jesus is alive. And so the resurrection is very important for Timothy to remember, to keep in mind, to bring back to mind over and over and over again. And a resurrection chapter, if you want to think about one, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Reference for resurrection, always go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But for sure, we could say, as Paul reminds the Corinthians of this gospel that he's preached to them, he gives them the core of the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. What is this? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And he goes on and says that Jesus appeared to many witnesses after that resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ must be on Timothy's mind. If it's excluded from Timothy's ministry, then he cannot have a faithful gospel ministry, meaning being true to all of the truth of Christ. Timothy must keep the resurrection in mind, because the resurrection shows that God the Father accepted the sacrifice of his Son to atone for the sins of the people of God. And so Timothy must be encouraged by this resurrection, that indeed there is victory that Jesus Christ has accomplished. If Timothy doesn't remember the risen Lord, then Timothy will not have in mind the fact that not just the Lord has risen, but what does the Scripture teach? That all those that are in Christ will rise as well. There's a great resurrection day. Some are going to be resurrected unto judgment. But for the Christian, the soul will be reunited with the body. And we talk about going to heaven, and we talk about our soul being saved and departed. But do you know that the Scripture says salvation for the Christian in its fullness includes the soul that has been saved being reunited with a glorified body? And oh, one day, brethren, we will worship him in a body, with a body that doesn't have any hindrances or any effects of the fall upon it. We will have, Brother Paul helped me out even knowing that I was a bit off tune on a song I was just singing before the service, but it won't happen at the great resurrection day. So Timothy cannot deny or cannot forget the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. This is more information, that more truth that was written to the Corinthians there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So the resurrection is, there's no question about it that we must hold to this resurrection as being part of the gospel. And Kent Hughes says that the reason to remember the resurrection is that Jesus' resurrection proved the gospel message. You see? You say, well, how do you know it's true? Because he lives. I serve a risen Savior. The resurrection, again, Kent Hughes says, substantiated the gospel. So if you want to have evidence, how do you know that Jesus' death was effectual to pay for the sins of the people of God? Then look to his resurrection. Because if he hadn't been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But he has been raised, Paul goes on. And he says, in fact, he was raised from the dead, the first fruits who have fallen asleep. And so all die in Adam, but also in Christ shall all be made alive. Remember the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. Timothy, keep this in mind. But verse 8 goes further, and there's something else for Timothy to remember. It is that Jesus Christ is the offspring of David. Remember that Jesus Christ is the offspring of David. The significance of Jesus being the offspring of David has to do with the promise that God made to David through the prophet Nathan. And what was that? It was that your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. This is what God told Nathan to tell David about David's house. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And we know that in Jesus Christ alone is this eternal kingship established. And that is certainly the significance of the fact that Jesus Christ is in the offspring of David. You can look in the genealogy. You find it there in Matthew chapter 1. And you also find it there in Luke as well. He is the offspring of David. He is in this line. And so remember the victorious resurrection and the eternal kingship of Christ. Oh, Timothy, are you going to be strong? Are you going to be strengthened? Well, don't go spend more time at the gym. Spend more time meditating on Christ and what is true about Him. So remember the Jesus that Paul preaches in his gospel. Because Paul is reminding Timothy of this Jesus that he preaches. Not another Jesus. But it is the good news that Jesus has arisen from the grave. He is alive forevermore. He is the eternal King in the line of David. Remember this victorious resurrection. Eternal kingship of Christ. There is victory in Jesus. I kept getting this, as I was studying this passage, I kept getting this sense of victory. There is victory in Jesus. Brethren, don't be discouraged despite what happens around you. And I'm sure that Paul is thinking of the possible discouragement that could come on Timothy. And he is saying, don't be overwhelmed by that. Be controlled by the fact that there is victory in Jesus. Verse 9, he goes further. Paul writes and says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Paul is not going to pretend that his life is not full of suffering. I mean, he would be kidding himself to deny this suffering. And also, he knows the reality is that gospel preaching is the cause of his suffering. They are directly connected. If Paul didn't preach the resurrected eternal King Jesus, then he would not be suffering as he is now. And some might feel sorry for Paul and say, you should not preach so much. Then you would not suffer so much. But God has given Paul grace to carry on in the gospel ministry, knowing that by much tribulation he will inherit the kingdom of God. From the very beginning, the Lord made it clear that Paul would suffer for the gospel. Paul, on the road to Damascus, was struck blind. The Lord says, go into the city and I'll tell you what you must do for me. And he can't see, but then God sends Ananias to go there and be used as an instrument for Paul to have the ability to see again. But Ananias needed some convincing, you remember. Ananias says, I know that he's the one who can come and kill or imprison the Christians. And so the Lord says to Ananias, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And listen to this. This is the very beginning. He hadn't even started his gospel ministry. Well, I mean, he's still blind. He's kind of shell-shocked from the conversion, you see. But the Lord says, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Maybe he hadn't even preached one sermon, not even made one declaration just yet, because the conversion is so fresh. And the Lord lets Ananias know, and he lets us know, as it's been preserved in the Word of God, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake, for the sake of my name. And so Paul is not pretending. He knows he's suffering, and he knows why he's suffering, and yet he continues on. Paul was even urged by well-meaning Christians not to go to a dangerous place. Paul continued nonetheless, though, to be a witness for the gospel. And when was this? Of course, Acts 9 gives that information about that the Lord gave to Ananias. But then later in Acts, we find that Paul's about to go to Jerusalem for that last time. Some of you might remember this account. They were staying many days. A prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit. You have the picture clearly now. Paul's headed towards Jerusalem. A prophet comes up and meets him. He hasn't made it there yet. He takes his belt and he bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." What will Paul do when he heard this? Paul will certainly say, "Well, I'm not going down to Jerusalem." No, that's what the rest of the brethren said. They heard and they urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. "Oh, Paul, listen to this prophet. What a terrible thing is going to come to you." Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And so since he would not be persuaded, the people ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." And we know the will of the Lord was done. What happened? Paul went to Jerusalem and he was bound. And there started his imprisonment, which would end up in Rome, under the first Roman imprisonment. Now we believe that he's under the second Roman imprisonment as he is writing 2 Timothy. So suffering, for which I am suffering. What is he suffering for? The gospel. This gospel that he has preached, he says. This resurrected Christ, this eternal King Jesus that he is proclaiming. Paul is suffering as a criminal in chains. And so, it'd be easy for some to get a sense of defeat as they considered Paul's life. And Timothy might even begin to think, "This is all bad. This is a terrible situation that Paul, the one who mentored me, the one that I'm really supposed to follow him as he is following Christ, or imitate him as he is imitating Christ, and now he's bound up." It could be a sense of defeat. Some could say, "Paul, you're going to die if you don't stop preaching that gospel." To which Paul would say, "Yes, you are right. I am suffering for the gospel. I'm even chained as a criminal. Yes, I can see why you would say that it seems to be a defeat as I've been in prison and put in chains, but I am winning the battle. I am winning the victory." Why could Paul say that? "I have a victorious ministry." I have a victorious ministry, and I'm here in chains. Why can you say that? Because he is fighting with the weapon that is called the Word of God. Oh, Timothy, you need to hear this, and you need to be strengthened by this. He is fighting with the weapon that's called the Word of God. And the Word of God cannot be stopped. Paul says, "I am bound in these chains, but the Word of God is not bound." You see it right there in verse 9. So we have the contrast. We got Paul, the prisoner, bound in chains, and then we have the Word of God that is not bound. The Word of God will be victorious. And so the one who carries the Word of God and proclaims the Word of God knows that whatever circumstance they're in, there is still victory. Fight on, Timothy, wielding the sword of the Spirit. Don't be discouraged. Hendrickson says the authorities have put Paul in this dungeon, but they cannot imprison the gospel. They cannot imprison the gospel. And we might think, well, we're removed almost 2,000 years from this. How is it applicable? Pastor Mark spent time speaking of the believers in North Korea this morning and how we ought to be praying for our persecuted brethren. He spent time speaking of the brother there in Canada. Don't think that we are too far removed from such a binding, but also the victorious reality of the Word of God is among us. Luther, of course, wrote, "The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." And so Paul can tell the Philippians, for instance, of how his imprisonment actually has advanced the gospel. You think of how can a person being put in prison help to promote the gospel or advance it? And he said, "I want you to know, brothers," to the Philippians, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It is being known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So anyone that Paul might get a chance to be around, he's going to be talking about the Lord. They can't stop him from doing that until they cut off the ability for him even to speak. He's going to speak to those that are around him about Christ, but even more. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. They are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Oh, so you say, well, imprisonment of Paul can advance the gospel by him certainly speaking to those around him. But then other preachers hear what the brother is going through, seeing how he has continued to persevere, hearing about him being a bold witness in the prison. And guess what they say? Well, I have freedom. I need to use my freedom as a chance to spread this good news to the world. And so they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. If the man in prison that's in the most difficult situation is not afraid, then why should the free man be afraid? And so the gospel goes on, and the word of God is not bound. No, the word of God is victorious. The word of God is victorious. So in these two verses, Paul has equipped Timothy with truth to continue to guard the good deposit. He says, remember the victorious resurrection and eternal kingship of Christ, verse 8. Now verse 9, the word of God is victorious. Oh, and this word, of course, is about Christ. So there's victory in Jesus, but there's more that Timothy must learn. Verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Because of what Paul has just said, he endures everything. Again, what has he just said? Because Jesus is a living Savior, I can endure. Because Jesus is the eternal King, I can endure. Because no one can bind the Word of God, I can endure. There are so many encouragements for Paul's endurance. Paul's endurance is not of the nature, I will just get through it. Sometimes we think about endurance that way. I'll just get through it. But I hear victory in this letter. There's victory in Jesus Christ. Paul didn't say, I'll just sit here and do nothing while I wait to die. He's writing a letter of encouragement to a young gospel minister. Even during this time, Paul knows that he has something to do. Paul knows that he has a purpose for enduring all suffering. And if you've got the right purpose, you can endure all things. If you have a good reason to suffer. Now, if it's for unrighteousness' sake, then it'll be miserable, and it should be miserable. And we ought to repent if we're suffering for our sin. But if we're suffering for righteousness' sake, who can stop us? Paul has a good reason to push on. He will be patient in the affliction. He will be steadfast under the trials. What pushes Paul to endure all things? Again, verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul endures for the sake of the elect. This is the people of God, the ones that God has chosen to be his people. You see there, even in chapter 1, as I was reading, and we saw that in verse 9, talking about salvation, he saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Yes, God has a people. His chosen people. And Paul will endure suffering for them. Well, how did Paul know who he was enduring this suffering for? Did God give Paul a list of the elect and tell him to travel around and find each person that he has chosen? Surely Paul had something very tangible, something to hold in his hands that would give him confidence as he endured this suffering. Maybe the elect all wore shirts with a big E on the front and back. So Paul could just, Paul could know who he was enduring for. I mean, we have the word the elect. It's nice to put some faces with the name, right? Paul could know who he was enduring for. For instance, if one of the soldiers that was guarding Paul showed up for duty one day and he had Big E on the front and back of his shirt, then Paul could endure a little longer. I've seen them. There's one of them. No. Paul had no such list and there were no such shirts. So Paul was enduring this great suffering for a group of people that only God knows completely. Paul is enduring for God's people. Paul is enduring so that he can be used by God as God saves his people. As long as Paul has life in his flesh, as long as he's alive on the earth, he has a purpose, a people to continue to endure for. It is the elect, that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, that the elect may hear the good news of Jesus Christ that Paul preaches, that they may repent of their sins to God through faith in Christ Jesus, thereby obtaining the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul is enduring. And he is enduring for the people of God. Again, this idea of endurance we need to be encouraged from this passage. Endurance. What does it mean? Hendrickson writes that to endure means more than to not complain. It means more than acquiescence or reluctant acceptance. It means going right ahead, believing, testifying, and exhorting through whatever load under which one's life is traveling in the pathway, even if it becomes very heavy. If the load upon you in this life becomes very heavy, continue believing, continue testifying, continue exhorting. Paul is enduring. Paul is not looking for a people wearing the E-shirt. No, he preaches and trusts God to gather his elect as the gospel is proclaimed. So he will preach on as long as he has breath in his lungs. And I would say, Timothy must be encouraged by this, but brethren, what a privilege you have of carrying the words of eternal life day by day, wherever you may be. The Lord used a lay preacher to convert Charles Spurgeon. The Lord uses many a saint to proclaim his good news, and he takes up that gospel news to bring in his elect. Paul knows that God has ordained the use of witnesses of Christ to speak the gospel so that the elect may obtain salvation. Paul is so convinced of this that this indeed is the way that God works, that he endures everything for the sake of the elect. I'm not going to give up. I am not going to stop. I'm going to endure. Timothy, did you get the lesson? Did you learn the truth? God's salvation plans are victorious. I don't know how many of you have tried to share the gospel with how many people. I'm not sure. But if you share the gospel and that gospel proclamation or that sharing of the gospel is rejected enough times, you might get discouraged. And you might begin to think, Am I doing something wrong? God, I've got to get it right. But you can endure. How can you endure? If you are proclaiming, if you are sharing the biblical gospel, you can continue because you know that God has his elect. He has his people that he will save. God's salvation plans are victorious. So you, Timothy, endure in the gospel as God continues to gather his people. Remember the victorious resurrection and eternal kingship of Christ. Oh, Timothy, come on now. Be lifted up, be picked up in the focus upon the Lord. Be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus as you put these things to mind. Also know that the Word of God is victorious. And you, Timothy, are ministering that Word, so you have victory. God's salvation plans, even as you proclaim the gospel, God's salvation plans are victorious. God will gather all of his people. Not a drop of Christ's blood will be wasted. And then verses 11 through 13 are something of a review. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Some say that this would come out of a Christian hymn at that time. I don't know that, but I do know that this is a great encouragement to Timothy, but there's also a sober portion of it. So Paul is bringing out the fact that there is victory in Jesus, and he also very strongly brings out the fact that there is no victory apart from Jesus. Timothy, you can trust what is being said here. You must trust that what is being said here is true. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If you have died with Christ, then you will also live with Christ. Christ calls sinners to come to him. And those that savingly come to him, they come all the way, even to the point of death. They die daily. Take up your cross daily would be one aspect of the Christian life. Begin to carry this cross, and a Christian is the one who depends upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And so if we have died with him, we've come to him, and we have embraced this message, we've identified with him completely. A Christian is one who understands the significance of Jesus' substitutionary death. He died in my place. He died for me, for the forgiveness of my sins. I should have died for my sin, but Jesus died for me. And a Christian is the one who trusts in the precious blood of Christ, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins. The Christian is the one who knows that there is victory in Jesus. The Christian can endure suffering knowing this. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. Now you, in context, you can also consider the approach of the martyr's death. Because we know that Paul is approaching, and there's a chance that Timothy might be martyred as well. And so, Timothy, don't lose heart. Even if you die in the line of duty for your Savior, for your Lord, you will live. You will live. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Paul is enduring for the gospel, and he's not looking back. He's put his hands to the plow, and he continues to labor in the fields that are white with harvest. Paul knows that there is a reward ahead. A man bound in chains as a criminal knows that one day he will be free from wicked men. The schemes of the devil will not have an influence upon him one day. No, he will reign with Christ. It's almost unthinkable to say that. We can only say it because the Scripture says it. We will reign with him. Paul knows that he will be reigning as royalty with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a reward to know that you will be with the Lord, reigning with him. All Christians, those who have heard the voice of Jesus and followed him with endurance wherever he leads, will reign with Christ. There is victory in Jesus. But then we find this next portion: if we deny him, he will also deny us. Paul, taking up the words of Jesus, had said the same thing. If you don't die with Jesus, if you don't endure as you follow Jesus, rather you deny Jesus or refuse Jesus, we might say, you choose not to identify with Jesus, then Jesus will deny you. So there's only victory in Jesus, not apart from Jesus. There's no victory apart from him. If you claim to know Jesus, you might even be busy with religious activities. But if you deny him in your heart, if you don't know him, if you don't possess saving faith, not trusting in him alone, you don't have a saving relationship with Jesus, and he will deny you. And this is not describing the saint with the weak and struggling faith. This is a description of that one who has apostatized, the person who has gone away from the faith. Peter denied Jesus, but he repented. Through faith, he continued to live for the Lord. Timothy, you need to be very clear. There is no victory apart from Jesus. Where can we go, Lord? When Jesus asked them, the disciples, are you going to go away as well because of these hard things that I've said? Where else can we go, Lord? You're the only one that has the words of eternal life. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, people interpret this in different ways. I think it's simple enough to say that if we are faithless, if we don't believe, that does not change the truth about Jesus Christ. He remains faithful, he remains true, for he cannot deny or refuse the truth about himself. He is both Savior of sinners and judge of those who reject him. He will be faithful to all of his words. There is victory in Jesus. There is no victory apart from Jesus. So Timothy has learned from Paul. We, with Timothy, need to learn that there is victory in Jesus. Remember the victorious resurrection. Also the fact that Christ is an eternal king. Remember, believe, even though you might be bound, that the word of God is victorious and it is unbound. It will accomplish, God will accomplish all his purposes for sending out his word. Isaiah 55:11. God's salvation plans are victorious. So the application is endure. Endure everything for the sake of the elect. There is victory in Jesus and there is no victory apart from him. I heard an old story. How a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. And so we see there the saving work of Christ. O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Christ has accomplished all the work of salvation. His salvation work is complete. He cried, "It is finished," from the cross. And now God is gathering his elect, those that trust and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who are given grace. And so through faith, by grace, they receive this gift of salvation, trusting in Christ alone. Christ has accomplished the work. But the second verse says, I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, conversion, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Christ has accomplished salvation, and now sinners are being converted. Finally, the last verse, I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. In some sweet day, I'll sing up there the song of victory. Heaven, glory with the Lord. But there is something missing from this song. Yes, the saving work of Christ. Yes, the sinner crying out for salvation. Yes, heaven and eternal worship of God. Yes, there is victory in Jesus. But after we've studied 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, after we've studied this passage, We could add a verse between the second and third verses of this song. After sinners are converted and before the saint goes to heaven, we could add a verse about Christians enduring for the sake of the elect. We could add a verse about the Christian enduring for the spread of the gospel on this earth. That verse could be this: remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's victory in Jesus. Therefore, endure everything to spread this good news. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would build up your saints and strengthen. I pray for the gospel preachers, that they might not be discouraged or lose heart. I pray that you would give us grace to work harder than anyone. We know that it's not us, but it's your grace in us. Oh, may we labor for you, Lord, as to the maximum, more and more. And I pray for the saints sitting in the congregation, Lord, that you would give them a note of victory upon their mind, victory in Jesus Christ, and that they might endure all things for the sake of the elect as well. Oh, Lord, strengthen us to be your witnesses in this world. We want to glorify you. We want others to sing your praises as well. So, Lord, thank you for giving us the privilege of sharing the gospel with others, of guarding the good deposit even that you have entrusted to us. Lord, thank you for teaching us out of your word as Paul was used of the Holy Spirit to teach Timothy and prepare him. Oh, Lord, teach us, we pray. And it's through Jesus I ask it. Amen.